Thank you very much, Crystal. Appreciate that ministry and song. Take your Bibles again and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I was going to mention something else that's in your bulletin. You probably saw that there's a special report from the American Council of Christian Churches. If you remember, Pastor Greenfield was here a couple months ago on behalf of the American Council of Christian Churches, and he is executive secretary there, and he's somebody that has press credentials, and so he attends a lot of Christian events as a reporter, basically, and so this is a report that he wrote up. He attended the Gospel Coalition annual conference in Indianapolis back in April, and wrote a report on that. And so just encourage you to read that. Sometimes we tend to be just consumers of whatever is Christian, and we don't tend to really to think about what the source is necessarily. And so that's something that I hope that you'll read and help us with our discernment about these different organizations. So I hope that you'll read that. Luke chapter 19, we are continuing on here in our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we've come here to the 19th chapter, and we're looking at this next section here, and here in this passage, you know, we learned something about the people of Jesus' day. They were a lot like us, turns out. We see here that Jesus is telling a parable to these folks, and he does it for a reason that's given to us in verse 11. And that reason here is stated here: as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Remember that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And our next passage here is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he's coming there as his purpose is stated there in verse 10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And of course, that's why he's going to Jerusalem, to die on the cross for our sins. But then he's telling them this parable because it says in verse 11, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You know, the people of Jesus' day, probably if they were living in our day, they'd all have microwaves. And you know, they would like to cook instant popcorn in their microwaves because, you know, just takes 2 minutes and you have it. And perhaps they would like some other things right away. And it turns out one of the things that they wanted right away was God to set up his kingdom. And they thought that Jesus had come as the Messiah, and so right away God was going to set up his kingdom there on the earth. And Jesus would be king, ruling there from Jerusalem. But that's not what was going to happen. And so Jesus tells them this parable to teach them a number of things, but one of the things is that there's going to be an interval of time. Jesus is going away, and there's something that needs to be done. In the meantime, then he's coming back to set up his kingdom. And so we have this parable here, which is familiar to us. It probably sounds familiar as we read it. You know, there's another parable in Matthew chapter 25 that's called the parable of the talents. Do you remember that parable? Where the master goes away and gives each of his servants a different amount of money, a talent, and then he comes back and holds them accountable. And this is a different parable, but there's a lot of similarities there. And we see here that this nobleman goes away to receive for himself a kingdom, verse 12 tells us. And that's something that would have been common in Jesus' day, especially in the area of Palestine. The different rulers there went away to Rome. And Rome is where they received their authority. And they come back into Palestine and they receive their kingdom there, or in another place in the Roman Empire. And so that's sort of the idea behind this parable. This nobleman goes away, and he's receiving authority. Before he does that, he has 10 servants, verse 13 tells us. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And so he gives them each, our translation here says pound, and the idea, or the Greek word, I believe is mina, and it's a unit of money, and the amount of money in our day, I didn't figure out what exactly that would be, but it's about 3 to 4 months' wage for an average worker. And so he calls his 10 servants. He gives each one of them that amount of money, a pound. You know, the translators of the King James Version, you know where they were from? They weren't from the United States of America. They were from England. In England, you have pounds, and that's your money. I don't know how many dollars they would have been given, but they all received this amount of money. And notice the instruction here, the instruction in verse 13. What did he tell them? He said, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. And so what does that mean? You know, the word occupy to us, you know, we think of, a couple years ago there was the Occupy movement. It might be still going on. You know, the Occupy Wall Street. Remember hearing about that? Basically all these protesters there in on Wall Street, and they're just, you know, they're sitting there. And, you know, they weren't doing much of anything. You know, that's not what Occupy means, okay? Some of the kids here this summer, is anybody here ready for school to start again? Are you ready for school to start? Oh, I see a hand over there, okay. All right, see some other hands. You know, guess what? This is summertime, and probably some of the parents are having a little bit more trouble finding something to keep the kids occupied. And what are they going to do? They need something to do, a little bit more work. And see, that's a little bit more closer to what this word means, occupy. It just means do business. Do business. That's what this master, this nobleman, wanted his servants to do. He gave them money, and what did he want them to do with that money? He wanted them to do business with it, do something with it. That's the command here. That's the, I think, the main point that we need to see this morning as we come to this passage. You know, this parable does apply to us as well, and I think that the nobleman has to refer to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is represented by that nobleman who gives to his servants an amount of money, and he's going away. Jesus Christ is not here right now. He's coming back in the future. And what does he want his servants to do? He wants them to occupy, to do business with what he has given them. Do something with what God has given you. Occupy till I come. Now, what is it... what does this money represent for us here, the pound? Well, it's something that's given equally to all of the servants here. It seems that every one of them received the same amount. God has given something equally to all of his servants, to all Christians. And what is that? You know, it's not identified for us directly in the passage what that means for Christians. But what has God given equally to all of his servants? Well, he's given us God's Word. And some commentators feel that the pound represents God's Word that we have and we make use of it in some way. Some say it represents our life. The message of the gospel, certainly included in God's Word. I think even our gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and 1 Corinthians 12:7 says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. You know, God has given each of us a spiritual gift, and the purpose of that is to make use of it, to serve other people with it. The point is that God has given us each a responsibility in our Christian lives that we need to make use of. You know, before we look at what happens here in this parable, I want to say this. I think the servants here in this parable are Christians. And, we know from the Bible that there's nothing that we can do, there's no business that we can do for the Lord that will earn us salvation, that will earn us heaven. You know, the message of this parable is not do something so you can have your sins forgiven. It's not do something so you can go to heaven. If you get to heaven, it will only be for one reason. And that is that you trusted in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. You turn from your sin. And I don't know that they'll ask you the question, why should I let you into heaven when you get there? But if you had to answer that question, why would God let you into heaven, what would you say? There's only one right answer to that question. The only right answer is, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why God will let you into heaven, because you believe in Christ. But God has given to Christians, people that believe in Christ, a talent, a sum of money. Some people, have the money, some people don't have the money, but it represents what God has given you to make use of. And as we look at this parable here, we see three different groups of people that respond to this instruction. And we're going to look at each one of these groups here. We see that verse 14 tells us that there were some people that hated this nobleman, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so then in verse 15, we're told about the time of accounting here when the master returns. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. Here's the first group that we see, the faithful servants. The faithful servants. Notice what they do here. We are reminded of the fact that there is a time coming in the future when we will give account to God. Just like this nobleman comes back and comes to his servants that he gave this money to, and he asks them, how much have you gained by trading? There's going to be a time when all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give account for what we have done, for the business that we have done in our lives with what God has given us. And the Bible tells us that that's not a time of judgment for our sins. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We're not going to give account for the sins. We're not going to be hoping that we won't receive punishment for sins at that time. No. Jesus Christ has already taken care of that for Christians. We've been justified, declared righteous in God's sight, and there's nothing that can change that. But there is a time when we will give account for the things that we've done, for the business that we've done for the Lord here. And we see these faithful servants come, and I want you to notice some of the characteristics there. What makes a faithful servant in God's sight here? What makes them faithful? What makes a faithful servant is that they've been obedient. Here, the master had come to these servants. He gave them this amount of money. And remember the instruction he gave? Occupy till I come. Do business with this money. And he comes back, and he wants to see what? That they have done that. That's what makes a faithful servant. A faithful servant is one who has obeyed the master. They've done something with what God has given. They've been faithful. And, what does that look like for us today? You say, well, God hasn't given me very many pounds. You know, maybe on the scale when you step on that in the morning, but you got to do something with that too. But what has God given you? God's given you the gospel. He's given you his word. He's given you a gift spiritually. And it means taking time to invest that into other people. You notice that the servants here say, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds, verse 16. And the second servant says that as well, verse 18. Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. You know, it was what God had given them that produced more. And that's one reason why some people believe that what God is referring to here is his word. You know, what happens when we allow God's word to do his work? It gains more. And it's his gift that has gained more. It still requires us to be faithful. But faithful servants, what makes a faithful servant? It's just an obedient servant. A servant that has done what the master has given them to do. Occupy, do business. And we see also that they're responsible. They're responsible with that instruction here. Notice verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You know, it's interesting that the service of this present life is described as a very little thing. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little. You know, some people, it seems, have a very big responsibility. Some people have a smaller responsibility. But it seems that God sums all of that up as, you know, that what I give to you really is a very little thing. And can you be responsible with a very little thing? You know, our influence may not be that great, but we can still be faithful with that. You know, the size of our talent, the amount of people that we reach, you know, that shouldn't affect our faithfulness. We still need to be responsible with what God has given us. And we see that these faithful servants are rewarded here. They're rewarded with more responsibility. And they're rewarded with a blessing here. He says, well, thou good servant. You know, in the parable of the talents back in Matthew chapter 25, each of those servants there are given a different talent, a different amount of money here. But, you know, when it comes to their time of accountability, the ones that were faithful, they all receive the same blessing. Remember what it was? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, all those servants that were faithful, they received that same blessing. And, you know, the reward that's given here is seems to be a little bit different, but I still think that there was that same blessing. No matter what the amount of gain was, well, thou good servant. There's a sense in which every faithful Christian, no matter what they've done, no matter how much they've gained for the master, there's a sense in which when they get to heaven, when we get before the judgment seat of Christ, there's that blessing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, that's not dependent upon how much we've done, the amount of gain, but whether we've been faithful. And yet, on the other hand, we see that some servants are rewarded differently. We don't know about all the 10 servants here in this parable, but we know about 2 of them, and we know that one of them gained 10 more pounds with his 1 pound. And in proportion to that, there was given him authority over 10 cities. And then the second one, he gained 5 pounds. And in proportion to that, there was authority given to him over 5 cities. And so we know that some will be rewarded differently. Some will have a greater reward than others. But we notice that it is a proportionate reward in proportion to their gain there. So faithful servants are rewarded. You know, that is something that should motivate us as Christians, I think. that time of the judgment seat of Christ and that time of accountability. There's coming that time when we will give account, just like these servants gave account. What have you done with what God has given you? That's the question. Have you done anything with it? Have you done any business with the talents that God has given to you? There's a story about a man who was a manager of a hotel in Philadelphia. And there was a night, 1921. It was a dark and stormy night. Late into the night, there was a couple that came into the hotel, and they needed a room to stay for the night. And the manager there at the desk, he said, "Yeah, I'm sorry, we're all full tonight. I wish there was something I could do for you." And he said, "You know, you can have my room if you like." And the couple said, "Okay, we'll take that." And so they stayed the night in the room. And they came back in the morning, and the man said to the manager, "You know what? Someday I'm going to build a hotel, and I'm going to make you the manager of my hotel." They kind of laughed about it. And but then, a number of years later, a man got a note here. The manager of the hotel got a note, and his name was George Bolt. And there was a new hotel that was waiting for him. It turns out the couple that stayed the night, the man's name was William Walder Astor, and the hotel that he built was the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in, I think it's in New York City. So the point is, you know, God will reward our faithfulness, even though it may be a small thing. And the way that he rewards here in the future kingdom is greater responsibility. He gives them a city to be in charge of, 10 cities, 5 cities. And that's the way that God will work here with his faithful servants. But, you know, not all the servants were faithful. There's another group, and that group are the foolish servants, the foolish servants. And we see, what are the foolish servants like here? Verse 20, another came and said, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest stuff that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." So what is the characteristic of the foolish servants here? You know, it's the opposite of the faithful servants. They do not obey. That's the problem. Foolish servants did not obey the command. You know, the nobleman gave the command, "Occupy till I come. Do business with that money till I come." Well, what did this servant do? Oh, he just got his hanky out. He said, "You know what, I'm just going to keep this money here and I'll just tuck it away, not do anything with it." Well, that's not what the master said. That was disobedience. The foolish servants don't obey. And here we have a picture of somebody who perhaps claims to be a Christian, but there's no evidence of obeying. No evidence of obeying God. There's no effort to do anything with what God has given. No effort to take God's word and to spread it, to minister with a spiritual gift, to bring fruit. There's just nothing happening. They don't obey at all. And we see they make excuses for not obeying. Verse 21. Tells us about that. He said, "You know, I feared you. I know that you're an austere man. You're an exacting man. Thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And then he saith unto him, verse 22, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" So he makes excuses for not obeying. His excuses are not good excuses. He says, I was afraid of you because of how you are. And the master comes back and said, if that was really true, why didn't you do something about it? Why didn't you at least give it to the bank? That's the very least that you could have done. And I don't know how much interest they were getting back then. I hope it was a little more than we get today in our banks. But you know, He didn't do anything. He makes excuses that are lame excuses. They don't even make sense. Foolish servants make excuses for not obeying. And then we see that the foolish servants ultimately lose out. Verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given. From him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Those mine enemies. We'll get to that in a moment here. But the foolish servants lose out here. God expects his servants to obey and to produce fruit. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do the things that I say. You know, that's a characteristic of a true Christian. They obey the Master. They are doing something with what they've been given. Even if it's very small, even if it's taking what God has given us and say, hey, can I give this to you so you can do something with it? Give it to the bank or give it to somebody else perhaps who could do it. Do something. Don't do nothing with what God has given. Foolish servants ultimately lose out. You know, when we look at that parable of the talents in Matthew 25, you know, the unfaithful servant in there, in that passage, it's very clear that it represents somebody who's not even saved. Because the master says, take him out, throw him into the torment, place of torment. We don't have that sense here, but perhaps this isn't even truly a Christian. Somebody who there's nothing going on, there's no fruit. Perhaps they claim to be a servant of God, but when it comes to that time of accountability, there's nothing there. There's no fruit. There's no obedience at all. What's going to happen to that servant? They're going to lose out. Perhaps this isn't even a saved person. Foolish servants. We have the faithful servants. But there's one more group in this parable. And there are two verses here that describe them. Verse 14, we see the enemies. We see the enemies of the master. The faithful servants, the foolish servants, and then we see the enemies. Verse 14, we were told about them. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Then we see the result there in verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. We see the reality that there are some people that will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They are rebels. Jesus Christ comes as their master and as their king. And what do they say? They say, we will not have this man to reign over us. You know, that's what so many people in the world today say to Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. It's like the people that crucified Jesus. Pilate, John 19, he says, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answer, and they say, we have no king but Caesar. They don't submit to Christ at all. And what will happen to them? We see that the nobleman in the parable, he punishes his enemies. He commands the servants there, slay them before me. You know, somebody might look at that and they might say, that seems a little bit extreme, doesn't it? Isn't this a free country? After, you know, this is the 4th of July, right? If we don't like a king, we declare our independence, and you know, can't we do that? Why can't we choose who we want to reign over us? Can't we have that right here? Don't we have some options? You know, many people think they do have some options of who they need to submit to, but there's coming a day when they will stand before Jesus Christ, and what he will say to them is, depart from me. I never knew you. Cast them into hell because they would not submit to Jesus Christ. You know, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, there were a number of men there. By the way, some of those signers, over half of them, they had what would consider, you know, we would consider to be a seminary education, over half of them. But there was only one who was a minister at that time, and he was a man by the name of John Witherspoon. He was the president of the College of New Jersey, which later became Princeton University, and he had a tremendous influence upon James Madison that we know as the father of the Constitution of the United States. But we have some of the sermons of John Witherspoon, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And in one of the sermons, he says this: "I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ." Right? This is one of the signers of our Declaration of Independence, John Witherspoon. "I entreat you in the earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other. If you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of His righteousness, you must forever perish." You know, that's true. That's true. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you know what's going to happen to the people who this very day, they think in their hearts, perhaps they don't say it, but they come to Christ and their response is, "I'm not submitting to that. I don't want that man to reign over me." What will happen to them is what happens to these enemies in this parable. "Bring them hither and slay them before me. They'll be cast into hell for all eternity." You know, the only way that we can avoid that is to submit to Jesus Christ as our Master. That's the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other way. Only Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads this morning? As we've considered this parable, we need to remember that this is the Word of God. This is God's message to each one of us here this morning. And we should be able to find ourselves in one of these three groups: the faithful servants, the unfaithful servants, perhaps even the enemies. The group that we want to find ourselves in is the faithful servants. Ones who have submitted to Christ, that are saved, and are occupying, doing business with what God has given. And so let's take these moments to respond to God's word in your hearts this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word here that's been given to us. We can read these words of Jesus Christ, which he spoke to teach us what we need to be doing here. Lord, we recognize we may not have very long, and we pray that you help us to be faithful servants, engaged in doing something with what you've given us. And Lord, give us wisdom to see what that is, and help us each here today to surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ before it's too late. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now.